Adam does that. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day, and we really do thank you. You are the God who saves, and we thank you for that. We just bow down before you and give you honor and glory, and I pray this morning you would just speak to us and lead us, and Lord, as Drew prayed, we thank you for what you've done, and we look for you to continue to work with us and teach us and, you know, lead us in our homes and stuff. And then we also offer up prayers. We want to continue to pray for Marilyn, and that, Lord, you just seem to be, you know, inching her to be home with you. And so we can rejoice in that. And, you know, for her glory, you know, our loss is her glory. And so, Lord, we just thank you to really give her peace in this time. And so, Lord, I pray you just open the word to us, that we would see something, that we can embrace it and grasp it, and that, Lord, it would give us peace and strength as we go through this life and see how you're moving. So we give thanks to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Addendum, I pray, Lord, you fill me with the Holy Spirit, give me words to speak, and every heart be open. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11. Interesting. And it says this: Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. And I entitled the message, The Real War. You know, and I think when we look at things from God's perspective, I see that, like we see, like the war in Ukraine, like that's the war, and from God's eyes, that's not the war. He's got that, you know. We see, you know, they have riots in D.C., and we think, oh, well, that's the war, and, you know, it's like, no, it's not the war, you know, God's got that. Now, we may not understand all the things, but God clearly says, no, I got this, and certainly we pray for those, but that's not the real war. That's not the real war. I mean, Jesus just take care of that totally without us at all. You know, he can, you know, and the scriptures say that. I'm not saying that they're terrible and awful and we grieve with these people that go through the things. But he speaks to us. He goes, now, I want you to know, this is the real war. The real war is you're working within you, you know, within us, within our life. That is the real war that's going on. And once that war is won, once that war is won, the whole world changes. See? And so that's the real war. And that's the one, I'll see how to say this, that's the one that God won't win for us. If we don't make any decisions, if we don't do that, he's not going to win it for us. I mean, he's got the rest of it. He'll take care of this, you know. But with us, the real war, we have to participate with what he's doing. And once we participate with what he's doing, he will win that war. And he will use us in the world around us. And that's kind of where these verses are coming from. Now, as you think about what we looked at, 1 Peter, he said some really interesting things in the last 2 weeks. And it makes statements like, you know, you are living stones, you know, in a holy temple. You know, it's like, what? You know, so he puts that whole picture like, no, you are the temple. You are holy stones connected to the holy stone. So he's given us a vision of who we are. Then he calls us a holy nation. You know, he calls us, the church, a holy nation. And then he says that we are a people of his own possession in which he loves. So he really identified us out of the world from all this stuff going on, which he's taking care of. You know, so he identifies us separately, in which he's working through is his chosen people. Now, isn't that a good place to be? You complain, like, well, I mean, you know, it's like sitting in, you know, the finest hotel in the world, swimming pool, all the money in the world, you know, everything to eat. You don't have anything to worry about. And we go, well, you know, it's just not what I thought it should be. You know, we find something to complain. You know, well, no, that'd be great. Well, that's what it is. God says, no, you're a holy nation. You're living stones. You're the people of my possession. that's better than being in a big hotel, everything you need in a fine pool. I mean, it really is. You know, when you say amen. See, that's what he's saying here. That's what he said in the past 2 weeks. And it's for us to, you know, grasp it and to live that out. And so as he told us in the priest 2 weeks, when he's talking about who we are, when he's talking about who we are, and he wants us to realize that, now what he throws in here, I shouldn't say what he lays out here, is our behavior as a holy nation to embrace everything that holy nation involves, you know. To be living stones and embrace everything living stones involve, we have to make some sort of a, we have to make a decision for them, for him, to live out what he has bought for us and given to us. Amen? Okay, so here it is. He's telling us right here. And it's very interesting. So as a chosen people, a holy nation, we are identified as visitors. He calls us visitors to this foreign country. It's, but this foreign country is crazy. Well, that's right. That's the reason I called you out, is a holy nation. See? And everything else going crazy. And if they would all come out into this holy, it would all solve. See, it would all solve. Just be part of the holy nation. And so that's the message he's giving us, is that yes, everything is kind of falling apart, but we are a holy nation. He's called us out. And now here is something that you should behave, because you're just visiting here. See, I think that's a problem with me and maybe some of you, is that I don't look at myself as a visitor. I got a house here. I got to take care of it. You know, and I've got to do this, and I've got to do this, and, you know, and I've got to do, you know, the big word there is I, you know, and taking care of the place in which I'm a visitor, which is going to burn up. I mean, that's just what the Lord is saying. This is what he's saying. So what he's giving us in this verse and the next one is what we're going to see. Is, okay, you are a holy nation. You are living stones. That's a fact. Okay? Again, I always like to use your children. Okay? Your children are yours. They may not act like it, but they're yours. You may try to give them away, but people will give them back. They are yours, okay? And so God is saying, you know, this is yours no matter how you behave. However, since it is yours and you recognize your visitors, I'm going to share some ways to function in this holy nation in which you belong, okay? So, but this point here is really clear. We are visitors. And I think that would help our attitude in a lot of ways if we recognize we are visitors here. Now, and it says this, therefore, as visitors, we should abstain from the passions of the flesh associated with the foreign culture. You're a different country, all right? Behave like the country you belong to, not like the country you're visiting. See, and so he's making a statement here. And he said, just, you know, don't take on what this world is doing because you're just visiting. And so, and what he calls here, the earthly passions or sinful desires which war against our soul will prevent us from living out our full potential. All right? Now, we're in the country. The kids are your kids. I mean, that's a fact. That is an absolute fact. And if they don't act like your kids, you know, it's like, okay, I'm not giving you allowance, you know. In fact, I may stop feeding you. Well, they're still your kids. You know, it's say, no, you. I want you to behave like my kids, but they're still your kids. And you're in a country, and you can just like, I just think it's humorous about this country, and people just belittle it and stuff like that, but everybody wants to come here. That just puzzles me. And they don't, that doesn't bother them, You know, oh, it's terrible. And then everybody wants you. I mean, you can't keep people out. They just keep coming in, you know. Why? Because it's a good country. All right. So it's like he's saying, this is good country. Now I'm telling you how to act in this country. I mean, you may act like you don't like the country, but you're still in it, and you're not going. You're not going to leave. I always like the election. If so-and-so gets elected, I'm leaving the country. I do not know of one person that's ever left. They don't leave. You know, it's just tough. Now, anyway, all this is to make a point. The point is, God says, you're in this country, and and that's who you are. That's who you are, no matter how you behave, anything. And I can say, no matter how you behave or anything, we are in God's country. We're living stones. And we say, golly, praise Jesus for that. He says, however, to embrace and have the full benefits of this country, I want to tell you some things you need to do. And that's what he's doing here. So we don't want to lose the fact. We're in the country. We're not going to get kicked out of the country. But he said, I'm going to tell you some things that will help you take full benefit of this country in which you live, the holy nation, God's church. All right? So what he says here is that earthly passions and sinful desires which wage war against our soul will prevent us from living our full potential. You see the point? He said, I'm trying to show you something, and this is your job on this thing. You know, I got the nation built to town, but here's what I'm asking you. I want you to live out your full potential. You say, I did something bad, I'm going to get kicked out. Like Michael missed men's study. I just call him out. He did. He slept in. And I told him he had a black mark, and one more, we're going to kick him out. No, you can't do that. You can't do that, can you? You know, I did think, you know, he has to kind of get right with God. But other than that, I get a little confession. But no, you see what I'm saying. I'm just trying to make a big point here, and it's fun picking on Michael. And but the whole thing, God said, I want you to reach your full potential. And here's how you do it. I've already done it. But here's this effect, your behavior. If you're bad, I don't kick you out. But you may not reach your full potential. You see what I'm saying? So here we got. So as we look at this, the literal meaning of this thing, it's always fun to how the whole thing reads out, says the literal meaning is, these are passions which are continually waging war against the soul. So you think, okay, I get over this hump, I'm done, I made it. Has that happened ever to anybody? I dealt with that, now I'm good. No, I mean, I can just speak from personal experience. You know, I'm just going with whatever thing it may be, and I finally get a hold of it before the Lord, and I walk through it, and I walk through the door into a whole room full of other temptations. I said, God, they thought this was supposed to be easier. You know, no, because it's a continual war being waged against your soul. See? So we don't get out of it. Now, we're in the holy country. Again, we can't forget that. We're in the holy country. But this holy nation is within this dark world. And he's just trying to tell us how to live in this holy nation, the church. Now, so we look at this. So when we look at this and think about it, we have to be aware. Now, that's the biggest thing, the first thing that God's telling us. We have to be aware of what's going on around us. And he's telling us, you know, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from passions of the flesh. I urge you, which war against us. So how many of you don't have to raise your hands? How many of you believers thought, oh, I come to know Jesus, everything's good, you know, I won't have any temptations, people be nice to me, and they're not, and you do have temptations. And I thought, God, what is that? And he says, you got to understand what I called you into. You know, you have to make some decisions for me, because I've already put you in this place, but you're going to have to start making decisions for me to live out your potential. Live out your potential. Now, and if we're not, and here's something, and you see this, if we're unaware of this war and the devastating damage, it will prevent us from living a joyous and powerful spiritual life. Amen? Like I said, I always bring this one person up, and I always can brag on him, and he'll never disappoint me, I know, other than Jesus, and it's Pastor and Miss Milligan, because they're both dead. They're in heaven. So I just not worried about, you know, like that. And one of the things that fascinated about me is you couldn't upset him, and you couldn't disappoint him, I mean, with it overly, and he would never say anything like, gosh, that's terrible, I don't know what we'll do. Never. I mean, and even things that happened personally to him. I mean, he walked, and I've heard other people say, other pastors, he said he walks like he's in a different world. They would say that. Well, he did. He's in a different nation. He lives in a different nation. He lived in that different nation. He functions as God's possession, and he understood what God was doing, and he understood what his responsibility would be. And he did. He's the only person I know that ever did that in life, you know. And so, and I've told you this before, but it bears repeating. And I've told you before, I can complain a lot. You know, and I usually, you know, when Linda and I were separated, she gave me a lot to complain about, you know. And so I would tell him, and I'd go up and I'd tell him stuff. And I mean, and I would give him the most God-awful story that ever happened. He goes, oh, my. What do you mean, oh, my? My life's falling apart. And you're going, oh, my, you know. It's like, and he said, isn't Satan busy? Oh, we'll have to take that to Jesus. But what am I supposed to do other than taking this to Jesus? You know, I mean, the woman is not being responsive at all. Oh, and I would tell, you know, and he said, oh, my, oh, God loves her. Well, I'm glad he does. No, I mean, it was like, I mean, you couldn't ever, and he said, let's just pray. Oh, just pray God would cover her. You just pour out your heart that God covers her. I said, listen, I'm the one hurting here. What? I couldn't, you know, I was not, I mean, I technically was in the same nation he was. Okay, but I wasn't functioning well in it at all, okay? Now, but so I just want to bring that out, that what God is telling us here, if we're unaware of this and how to walk through and what God's doing, we're constantly disappointed, constantly frustrated, constantly, oh gosh, I'm missing something, you know. You see what I'm saying? Right here. These things make me laugh, so I don't even know if they make you laugh. See, my prayer for Linda was always, seeing we pray, God, change that woman. I was like, well, the funny thing, he never did. I mean, I don't know. He didn't. And then when I finally came around, I said, God, I'm yours, whatever you want to do. He changed me, and then we got back together. And I think, well, what's that all about? I didn't do anything. She left. But it was my heart. See, it wasn't her. See, God will give you anything you want to if you pray according to his will. He goes, change that woman is not a good prayer, Wallace. Change Wallace is a good prayer. Okay. Anyway, so it takes a long time. Like I say, I learned, but I learned really, really, really slow. And so this is, but anyway, we're back to this, okay? We need to be aware when we come to know the Lord, in walking with the Lord, what these things are, and that there's a war against our very soul. That's who, against our very makeup. And if we're not aware of this and the damages, it will prevent us from living the joyous life that we have. Like when I was with Pastor Milligan, I mean, we were in the same nation. We're the same nation. But he is happy and I wouldn't, you know. And anything would happen, I'd be upset. He wouldn't be. We're in the same place. But he was so far further along than me in his walk, you know, he could function in this nation the way he should, the church nation. And I couldn't. I was too tied to the world. I was too tied to the world, you see. So, yeah, that's some of the things. We were reading R.T. Kendall, and one of the statements in there, I just had to laugh out loud. R.T. Kendall says, he says, we'll say, God, I'll give you my life. I'll do anything you want. And then he puts a little word. He goes, really? Explanation. Because we don't know what we're saying when we say that. But he will answer that prayer. He'll help us get there. He'll help us get there. But anyway, so you get the point. We're in the nation. We're not getting kicked out of the nation. Michael's not getting kicked out of the men's book club, you know. So here's how do we function in this. And he's telling us how we should function in this. Now, so we need to be aware. Hallelujah. Everybody's aware now. You understand this. And what we need to know, that even dabbling, and this is where we get hurt, even dabbling in these passions of the flesh is dangerous. It's real dangerous, you know. And so what we need to know that is very dangerous because, well, we'll just go on and just let the Bible give an explanation here. So even dabbling in the passions of the flesh in this nation, God's holy nation, is dangerous. For who? The nation? For who? God? No, for me. In functioning to the fullness of I should in this nation. So the Bible summarizes these passions. So I thought you might like to hear these. We don't have an overhead for this, but Galatians 5:19 says this. Pretty explicit. It covers the passions of the flesh. It says the acts of the flesh, okay, same thing. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Everybody knows this. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, discourse, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies and the like. I always thought that's interesting. He throws that in at the last. And orgies, by the way. I said, really? So, and the like of that. That's what he's talking about. He said, that's not supposed to function in my nation. See, that's not supposed to function. And these things are warring against your soul so that you won't live out to the fullness in my nation is the people I love. So, did you, and here's a question, rhetorical. You ever see someone walking with Jesus and over time they just seem to lose their faith? Now, by the way, when I see that, it's totally inconsistent with Scripture, okay? But we see it all the time. And you get this, you know, later on, when as old as Linda and I, you have the opportunity to see a lot of people, you know, over a period of time, and you see some doing really well, some kind of stay the same, then some just drop off the map, you know? So you see these things, and you wonder, what they do that is bothersome is they wander from their faith. They wander from the faith. Now, and sometimes we see it in ourselves, don't we? We kind of wander off, you know, from our faith. Kind of lose a little bit of that zeal, a little of the discipline, or what. We just kind of wonder, well, God, how'd I get here? You know, or maybe I'm the only one. But, you know, every once in a while you think, how we do here? See, and the thing we have to see, we see why they do that and why we do that is we see the passions of the flesh as momentarily attractive. That's okay. We can won't hurt us as much and just, you know, momentarily attractive and entirely harmless. And it didn't hurt anybody. However, what the Bible says, that they are really enemies that will inflict harm on our soul. See, it's not like, you know, oh, man, you know, you get this happens. No. It impacts our soul. It does damage to it, and we don't even notice it. We don't even notice it. See, but God's warning us, says, listen, you don't even notice it, but that's where you're going. Be careful, because you're not noticing this. So something's not happening. Now, and here's on my notes here, I have this underlined three times, okay? So the reality, it inflicts harm to our soul. And what is the first thing the harm to our soul does? Like, you did this, I'm going to announce it in front of the church, and, you know, we don't let everybody. No, that's not. Because maybe you don't say anything. Maybe it's not noticeable. Maybe nobody knows but Jesus. But what the Bible is saying, it does impact to our soul, our being. And the impact is, okay, by the way, we sinned, we're kicked out of the church? No, nobody. And God doesn't want us kicked out of the church or anything. But it impacts our soul. And here's the key. And here is the true key. Listen carefully. It impacts our soul, making it impossible for us to hear God. That's what it does. Nothing happened. We just can't hear anymore. That's why we stray. That's why others stray. You know, they don't hear God. Get to a point they don't even want to hear God. Don't even care if they hear. Never kicked out of the nation. But they never can enjoy the joyous potential of being in the nation. See? Now, I want you to remember that. What happens in the war on the soul, when it's war on these things, war on the soul, it makes it impossible to hear God. That's the damage. That's the damage. Now, this is not about being bad or good. Okay? It's not. It's about being able to hear God. In fact, I've done things, oh my God, I can't believe that, you know, I even have a talk with Jesus. What are you thinking? You know, I don't know, you know, it's like, see, it's not being bad or good. This is surrendering and moving into a direction that makes it impossible to hear God. It's not about being bad or good. See, there's no legalism in this thing. Now, so, and it also means this is about not being able to recognize the promptings of the Holy Spirit, which makes us spiritual weak. Now, do you see the devastation of what God is telling us as believers? I mean, we could function in church, and I mean, give like crazy and help and everything, and not being hearing from God, and nobody would ever notice. No one would ever notice. See, you would be losing the joy, you would be not sensing the power of God, but no one would ever notice. And after a while, you may not even notice. You just become used to living in it. It's kind of like that's what the world lives in, see. And the whole, so you see, the point of this thing is our relationship with God. It wars against the soul, our inward being, our inward being. How can someone walk off? They don't hear anymore. And it wasn't a giant leap. It's little bitty steps. And you just get there and just, it's not that big a deal. You see? And so God has really given us some insight here. And it's for us to take internally. Because nobody's going to know except us. Nobody is going to know except us. So what this does, it makes us spiritually weak. Now, the important thing about this, one of the things, this is a choice. This is a choice. You know, the devil made me do it. Like the devil came and just grabbed you and drugged you off. It didn't work that way. You know, these devastating sins of not hearing the Lord are not giant leaps. They're not. I mean, how many of you done? You don't have to answer that. You just don't. You get. Why did I do that? You know, it's like, and then you feel guilty and walk out. See, it's a giant leap. You know, you got to figure it out. You got to back out of this. No, these things are little steps, and it gradually takes you to a position, and you don't even know you're there after a while. See, and so this is the point he's made. But this is all a choice. See, we have Christ in us, and we have these temptations of the flesh, right? And the thing of it is, these inward desires of the flesh are not uncontrollable. And listen, this is the best thing. They're not uncontrollable. They can be consciously nurtured or consciously restrained. See? And, you know, and this is where it gets touchy ground, because I don't want to. I mean, there's so many sins to pick from. But anyway, but it's like, you know, it's like, man, I shouldn't be looking there. Okay, so that's a conscience. We just restrain that. So you restrain it. And therefore, what you do when you restrain that, you focus your eyes back on Jesus. So that's a step there. Or you can be over here, it doesn't make that much difference, and who knows, not hurting anything. And it's a step there. It's unrestrained. You see? And then you feed that. You kind of end up where you feed. whatever you feed will grow. Whatever you feed will grow. And it's little things. It's a little step. It doesn't make a big deal. It doesn't even make a big deal to you. It's just not that big a deal, you know. But in the second step, in the third step, in the fourth step, you're just like, who cares? See? And then God's the one who convicts, but since you walked away, you don't hear. But if it's at the same thing, oh, man. And there's as much struggle. In fact, there's probably more struggle here than there. But it's, oh, gosh, shouldn't have done that. You know, Lord, give me strength. You step over here. Oh, dear God, I did this again. I can't. And then you step here. But what happened, all of a sudden, you become more sensitive to the things of the Lord, and you find you're focusing on Him, and you're actually growing. You're struggling, but you're actually growing. But it's based on your decision. And in one sense, God didn't have anything to do with it. And that's the war. Now, I don't know what's going to happen. I'm really sad about it. But that Ukraine war, it's terrible. But God's going to take care of that. He is. I mean, and go ahead and worry what you want to do. I don't know, send money. What, you're not going to have any impact on it. So, but God's going to take care of it. But what He can't take care of is our decisions. He can't take care of that. See, we have to make that decision. And He's just, and you're in a war, and you need to make this. You need to feed one and starve the other. Okay, and some people, I've heard people say, that's not the way God works. Well, I don't know. It's the way He works with me, you know. And so, well, you come to the Lord, and you never have a temptation. Now, I never say this, but I say, you're nuts. But I think it, because it's just not true. It's just not true. And furthermore, I'd never listen to that person, anything else they ever said, because I know it's not true. Anyway, that's just my personal things that I constantly take before the Lord. But you see what's happening. But anyway, the point of it here is these passions of the flesh, when fed, will grow with an ever-increasing appetite. Now, did you hear that? Okay, I do sin. Sin's easier. Okay, just this where I shouldn't. This where I shouldn't builds up the man I really want to. Oh, it's just overcoming me because you can't feed it. It grows. It doesn't stay the same. It does not stay the same. That's Satan's lie. It does make a difference. And it's a little step, and then you get here, and then you feed it, and then you become possessed by it. Walking with the Lord. If you're Pastor Milliken, and you say, oh, God, I just want to serve you. You go to the Congo. I go this, you know. And I said, okay, just this for you. I don't know. I just take this down. Then pretty soon, you fed the Spirit. You're just possessed with the things of the Spirit. And say, God, I just want to serve you. I see you in everything. But you get there by little steps. Little steps you make. You starve the Spirit. You starve the flesh. You feed the Spirit. Or you feed the flesh. Now, those are my words, okay? Because, and by the way, that's a reality. And this is what this is saying here and trying to tell us and give us some insight. Now, so in Ephesians 4:19, and I have the overhead up there. You ought to circle this one, okay? Ephesians 4:19. It's kind of fascinating. Make a note, something to remember this. Because if Ephesians 4:19 kind of gives the fullness of what I've just been saying. I mean, it brings everything together in a verse. Isn't it interesting that Peter and Paul just say the same thing, you know, because they know it's true. But look at Ephesians 4:19. And now this is fascinating. Now it explains, again, I want y'all to take this home because it explains how we get here or there. I mean, it tells you. Or how someone else gets here or there. I mean, you may not can say anything, but you know what happened. Tells us how we get from here to there, one step at a time, almost imperceptible. Almost imperceptible. Ephesians 4:19 says this, having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. Whatever Bible or iPad you have right now, it says, so indulge with every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. It doesn't stop. It's not satisfied. There's a continual lust for more, and they are full of greed. Everything's for me. Now, so when we indulge in the flesh, we become callous. I want you to follow along. This is really important about our walk. I mean, we're living stones. We're in the holy nations. We're God's own people. But here is huge in how we function in that, and everybody in the church is susceptible. When we indulge in the flesh, we become callous, losing sensitivity. Losing sensitivity. We become, listen closely, we become less sensitive emotionally and spiritually. Take this little step, bitty step, you're less sensitive emotionally and spiritually. You take another step, you're less sensitive spiritually and emotionally. Imperceptibly so, but nonetheless more callous. You're in all sorts of trials, and you just take a tiny step with Jesus, and you're not making any progress whatsoever. And however, you're more sensitive spiritually and emotionally. Oh, God, I fight through this. Now I don't know what. I just, okay, I make a decision for you. Another step. And you're more sensitive emotionally and spiritually. Maybe imperceptibly, supposedly, but you are. You see how this has worked? And this is what this verse is saying. Right? That's exactly what this verse is saying. Now this will scare the socks off of you, all right? I tell you what, that you'll think, oh, holy crud. You know, man, I took all these five steps into sin, and God's, you know, I don't know, what's this, save me. You know, it's like that, and you're not changing anything, just kind of talking. God says, and he says it, and I don't have an overhead, but he says it in Romans chapter 1, 24 through 28. We learn that when we give ourselves to such circumstances of the flesh, prolonged, you know, circumstances, we give ourselves to that, it says that God turns us over to the sin. Did you hear that? Imperceptibly, less sensitive, less emotional. God goes, done, you got it. And they have no capacity to hear. And they're going to suffer the full consequences of their sin. Full consequences. By the way, they're in the church. They lose their salvation. They're in the church. They're in the church. And God says it. In Romans, you read that. And he's, they sinned and they sinned. So God ran down, saved them, and brought them all into paradise. No, they sinned and sinned. God said, he turned them over. They sinned, he turned them over. Sinned and sinned, he turned them over. He turned them over to their own decisions and their own passion. And that's how people, they get old. And how did they get so far from the Lord? Imperceptibly. See? Now, what should scare the living daylights out of us, we need to understand that could happen to us. See? And this is the warning. This is the warning. He's telling us. He's telling us. So, when you look at this, and so, the fear, the reality that God will turn us over, we see also that giving, one, this is what happens when giving, the reason why, when giving oneself to passions of the flesh leads to all sorts of filthy practices which are so absorbing, all right, which are so absorbing that the sin becomes our total preoccupation. Imperceptibly, till this sin becomes our total preoccupation. I've done a lot of counseling, and it's funny, it's not funny, people will come in and they will talk about what they're struggling with, their sin that they have given themselves to. I am amazed at the number of people who have tried to tell me and that the sin they were involved in was okay. Believers, it was okay. How could you get there? Imperceptibly, that you embrace your sin, it becomes part of you. What's wrong with it? You see? Now, and praise Jesus, God's telling us this. I mean, that's hallelujah. Now, the lost world does this too. I mean, like that. But they just have one direction to go unless the Lord intervenes. Now, so, and here is, so the sin, it doesn't stand still. It finally becomes so absorbing that it's our total preoccupation. How did they get there? Imperceptibly. Now it's my total preoccupation. How do you get out of it? Imperceptibly. And it's, oh my God, how did I get over it? There are no leaps, I'm just telling you. There are no leaps. Okay, so the summary here. And we should know that sin is insatiable. I'll just watch a little bit. I'll just do a little bit. No, it's insatiable. You know, it's impossible to satisfy. You want more. Not what you had. You want more to fulfill the same kind of sensation you had before. Summary. These passions, unrestrained, result in losing sensitivity, which produce a continual lust for more indulgence in impurity. See, it's a slippery road. See, that thing, the farther you get down on it, the faster it goes. And the one spiritually is the same thing. I always, you know, you say, oh, come to know the Lord, and, you know, I'm a volunteer, and I want to be a missionary to Africa. And I thought, you know, you might want to give this a week or two. I said, gosh, you know, brother, you love Jesus, but you ain't there. Oh, you don't understand. I'm saying, yeah, I do. But you see what I'm saying? God has given us a principle, a human principle that helps us understand things. And so we say, okay. And again, on both sides, you know. And, you know, I told you this joke before. I said it, you know. But it wasn't a joke. It actually happened. The friend of mine, and I love him. I mean, this guy, we're still friends to this day. And it's like kind of deep in me. I want to grow in the Lord. But I kind of knew the consequences of growing in the Lord, you know. It's like, and that's one of those, and this is untrue. It doesn't work. I think, you know, if I can just slip in and be saved, I'll be happy. I'm in. So I don't want to do anything because I know if I do anything, it brings persecution. I understood that. So my thought, well, just don't do anything. Just slip in like that. Well, this friend of mine, and we prayed, and I'll never forget, and I've told you this story before, but so and he prayed, oh, dear God, and I'm sitting by praying, oh, dear God, I want to be like the Apostle Paul. Lord, do anything to me to bring me to be like the Apostle Paul. And I'm sitting beside him, and I scooted my chair over, and I said, dear God, he said that. I didn't say that, you know. Somebody told me, said, you didn't want it, and I said, I didn't want the consequences. That's what I didn't want. And this guy, God bless him, God grew him unbelievable. You wouldn't believe the things he went through. I never told him I told you so. But anyway, like that. But he did. I mean, he really did. He's a great guy. But what I'm saying, there's a logic. You think, oh, it's just illogical. No, it's not. There's a lot of logic in what the God is telling us, and we just need to dig down to find it. Now, so these warnings are to keep us alert and to protect us from the chains of bondage. And that's what the Lord says, protect us from the chains of bondage. And God is protecting us, and by protecting us, now this is a kicker we're going to see in the next verse, and by protecting us, he's making us a witness to other people. Now, I want to be a witness to my neighbor. Okay, that's this verse, step by step, you know, and God's going to use you. Now, he says that after he uses, based on the decisions we make, that he tells us that our conduct, he says, therefore, because you know this, therefore make your conduct consistent with God. Now, look at the next verse. God will use our conduct is an example for freedom to others. He's going to use this conduct like that. But again, imperceptible, till it's our devotion. Over here, imperceptible, until it's our devotion. See, that's the way it works. And he said, now when you do that, when you obey me, I'm going to use it. I'm going to use you to witness to others. Why? Because you have abstained. For you have abstained from the passions of the flesh, which war against you. But that's your decision. That's your decision. He's got Ukraine. But this decision is ours. This war is ours and our decision. And this is the one we make. 1 Peter, the next verse. It's the next verse. 1 Peter 2:12. So he's told us this. And he says this. Keep your conduct. Now you know all this information, okay? Keep your conduct among the Gentiles. Now interesting. You are a holy nation. Okay? Who's the unholy nation? All in one bucket. The Gentiles. He says, you're in this. You're in the world, but you're set apart. You're the holy nation, and you're just visiting the Gentile nation right here. Don't embrace it. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Now, I'm going to kind of summarize this for you because there's one little word here that I think really confuses it. But the Christians living in an unbelieving society should maintain exemplary patterns of life which impact others. It's like, what are you doing? Other place, Peter says, when they'll look at you and they'll say, well, what are you doing? You're not enjoying our, you know, friendship anymore. You're not enjoying us. He actually says that. You're not. What's happening? See, it impacts others. Our behavior, and it's like, okay, I'll never drink, smoke, and run around with those who do. You know, no. I mean, nobody wants to run around with those people. I mean, the lost people don't run around. Churches don't run around with either. That's not what he's talking about. But he says, is your pattern, is you walk and see God moving in everything, and your focus is on the things of God and trusting in him, that pattern of life, they say, man, you're walking in a different world. See? You're in the world. That's what they'll say. Oh, he's really good. Don't smoke around him. Oh, he'll just tell you what's for. No. The Bible even speaks against that, you know? It's like, no, this person, whatever. I mean, he's just got his eyes on him. God and what God's doing, how God's moving his life. He has such a love for Jesus. It's like he's, you know, otherworldly. You see? There's a difference. See what I'm saying? I'll go back to Pastor Milligan. I've heard those very words spoken about Pastor Milligan. It says like he doesn't even live here. He doesn't even live. He's like he's in a different world. He is. He was, you know. Now, so praise God I got to know him. So here you have. He's saying that we should maintain exemplary patterns of life. But our patterns of love is that we love Jesus. You know, not giving somebody a list of what we do and what list what they shouldn't do. But no, we just love Jesus. We just love Jesus. Now, and the unbelievers and evildoers who are currently slandering us will be converted when God visits them. When God visits them, and they will glorify God for our good witness. I don't know. I just knew this guy, and he's impressive to me, and I just asked, and I couldn't stand being around, but there's something different about him, and it's like that, and what's going on? You see this guy, and then somebody experiences God touches somebody's heart, and he comes to know Christ, and he says, oh my God, that's just what he was telling me. I glorify you, God, for his witness in my life. The same person he cursed, he now glorifies. But is after God visited him. See? And that I think this is what this verse means. Say, See, the unbelievers, evildoers, who are currently slandering us will be converted when God visits them, and they will glorify God. Just to repeat it. And here, I want to show you something, and I think this is helpful. Because the Bible, the word verse here, when you read it, and it reads the same in almost every Bible, the phrase, on the day of visitation. On the day of visitation. Now, I think that's misleading. It's really misleading because by putting the day of visitation, it's saying the last day or the judgment day. The day of visitation. Well, the's not in there. You look it up. There's a clear word, Greek word, for the. Okay, it's not in there. So if you have your Bible and it says the day of visitation, cross it out. You're not defiled in your Bible. Somebody just added it to it. Doesn't belong there. The. So without the thee there, how it reads is there's no definite article thee there in the Greek text, so it's better to simply to say on the day when God visits. Now doesn't that make more sense? They're going to glorify in the day that God visits. Who? The believer? No, him. He's going to curse you until the day God visits him. And then he's going to glorify God because of you. God will visit the lost people around us. And he wants our behavior so that people look to us and say, there's something different. They're otherworldly. God will visit them and they'll give glory for us. Okay? It's not whether you smoke, drink, or run around with those who do. Something else. You see what I'm saying? Y'all got it? I think it's really important. He's talking about a relationship with the Lord, and it comes out of us. Remember, imperceptible, 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 like that. We don't even know we're here, but God does. But God does. Now, so what we have here, so these people glorify God because God used our good conduct to lead them to Christ. Because we trusted Christ. And we love Christ. I mean, this is what Jesus said. You can look at Matthew 5, 14 through 16. That's kind of summarized. It says, you're the light of the world. See, the world, the dark world. Our world's a light. We're light in the dark world. You're the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Who is in heaven. Now, I'm going to... We all good with that? Well, good. See, and you take this not as like you think, oh my God, this is heavy. No, take this as, no, this is not heavy. This shows you the hand of God and how he uses it, and it really explains a lot of things in our lives and how important it is and how we respond and how God brings things in our life so to see how we respond or to help grow us in certain areas, you see? Like, what if I came here this morning and said, you know, I prayed for 3 years, God changed that woman. And I'm here this morning to tell you, he did. What kind of witness is that? I mean, it's like, dude, what kind of witness? I mean, it doesn't even sound good, does it? And it doesn't work. I just don't got, don't try it, guys. Okay. But it's like, oh my God, God showed the things in my life that I needed to change. And we were able to work through that. And over, I saw God move in a powerful way. I recognize what he is teaching me. See, that's what God does. And that's what he's saying in these verses. That's what he's saying in verses. And it gives us a wisdom of Christian wisdom being that holy nation of what's going on. Now, I'm going to add something here. It'll take about 5 minutes for y'all. But how do we, I'm going to, you know, add on to this. How do we do this without being under the yoke of the law and associated rules and regulations? See, because what's easy to fall into, well, you got to do this, you got to do this, you got to do this, and you got to do this. And all the way, and God does all those things. And so I need to do those things so I can be a good witness. See, and it's so easy to fall into that. And by the way, it's really easy to preach those things. It is really easy to preach those things. And so, you know, but we know that's not true living in the freedom of Christ. We're not bound by those rules. We are free. But in this thing we're Peter is telling us, what God is telling us, how do we keep from slipping into that duty? Oh, so-and-so is here, and so I better not do this because I won't be a good witness to them. And Lord, you just help me. I mean, what a miserable life to live. Well, he didn't want us to live that way. And it doesn't mean, you know, it's like we're loving Jesus and they see we love Jesus. That's the witness to them. And it works out through. But I put down three things that help us. We always got to remember when we're being a good witness and trying to do the right thing, it's not like, hey, follow the law. The law's good. Jesus will follow it. But what we need to know, I put three things. I have an overhead here. And I think this is important when we're in these things. Just remember this. Number one, I want you to think about number one. Remember, only Jesus can live the Christian life. Is that soaking in? I'm going to be just like Jesus. Really? You want this, right? No. Only Jesus can live the Christian life. The Christian life is to be perfect through Christ. So who can do that? Who can do that? Now, I would advise you, as anybody tells you they can do that, is like, I'd find a new friend. I mean, I'm telling you that only Jesus can live the Christian life. Only Jesus can always say the right thing. Only Jesus can always have the right thoughts. Only Jesus can do the things that need to be done. Only Jesus can live the Christian life. All right? So as we go into life, we go, hey, we're saved. And Jesus is the only one to live the Christian life. And I just love Jesus and let him teach me. See the different attitude? You see the different attitude? Well, that is. Because only Jesus can live the Christian life. Do this and you'll be like Christ. No, you do this, you're going to be legalist and God's going to not appreciate it at all. See? So we know. So everybody got, only Jesus can live the Christian life. We can't. First time you mess up, you're not like Jesus. First time you mess up, you're not like Jesus. It's not. So you blow it. So I'm just telling you, now you don't have to worry about it. Only Jesus can live the Christian life. Number two. Only through the Holy Spirit is it possible to live the Christian life. Christ in me lives the Christian life. I don't live the Christian life. Christ in me lives the Christian life. Christ in me moves me to say the right thing. Christ in me moves me to glorify him. Christ moves me, you know, to be able to serve him the way I should. It's only Christ. And if I come and say, well, I'll do this, and I'll do this, and I'll fix this, and you'll be better. It works. My arrogance, my charisma, my whatever, you know, and it will fail. It will fail. See, no, it's the Holy Spirit filling us. Christ in us lives the Christian life. And to the point we are able to adhere to him and walk with him, we will live the Christian life. And when we fail, which we will fail. In fact, before you get home tonight, you're going to holler at the kids. You're going to holler at the kids. Right? You're going to get mad at your spouse. I mean, it's going to happen, all right? So what happened? But God, you help me. I want to do what you say. And then you holler at your husband. Oh, God, that's nailed to the cross. It's nailed to the cross. You know, you scream at your kids. He's, oh, God, he's nailed to the cross. You see, so what's a win-win? Holy Spirit moves us to the right thing. We listen to him. We live the Christian life. We blow it. Oh, dear God, that's nailed to the Christian life. I'm so thankful you died for me. It's a relationship. Win-win. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. Peter knew it. Paul knew it. Jesus said it. Then let's look at the next verse. By being occupied, circle occupied, by being occupied with the Holy Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Because everybody's thinking, I know how flesh strong that flesh is. I know you're thinking about how strong that flesh is. I know. You know why I know? I got the same issue. I know how strong flesh is. I know the temptation. I know how that just hits you in the face like that. And it's like, how can you just keep moving without this just hitting you in the face? Oh, my gosh. It's just, abstain from this. Well, being occupied with the Holy Spirit, it said we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Look at Galatians. Now, you really should circle this. This is a great verse. How many times I've said that? But this one's a great verse also. Galatians 5:16. It says this, "But I say to you, be occupied with the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Now, your Bible will say, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify." You know, and so we're thinking, well, the Spirit's in me, and I walk with Him, and do this, and He must not be walking with me, and I don't know. Well, I just want to let you know, and this is the truth, looking up, the word walk there, that word walk, like when you walk from A to B, it says walk. That's a different word in the Greek. When you walk with somebody, and you're occupied with them, and enjoying them, kind of involved with them, that's walk too. But it means to be occupied with. When you read the Bible, it's the same word. Same word. See? And so I just let you know here. In fact, there's one place in Hebrews that uses that word and actually translates it to be occupied with. Actually translates that word to be occupied with. It says, but I say be occupied with the Spirit. I'm occupied with the Spirit. He's telling me all sorts of stuff. I'm asking Him all sorts of stuff. We're just occupied with the Spirit. And when I'm occupied with the Spirit, will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Why? Because I'm too occupied with the things. I don't even see the stuff going around me. Now, some of y'all may have a hard time understanding that, but it's kind of easy for me not to see stuff going around me. So when I'm occupied with the Spirit, it really is. I'm not seeing nothing around me. So I just got to be occupied with the Spirit, you know? And it's like, oh, you're so good, you didn't pay attention to that. And I go, I didn't even know that was there, you know? It's like, you got this. I didn't know it was there. You know, there's some benefit of not seeing things. But when you're occupied with the Spirit, you're so occupied, everything else falls to the side. Because you're so possessed with the Holy Spirit, the things He's doing, His power, what He's doing with you, when you are, you do not gratify the flesh. Why? Because you're occupied with the Spirit. Now, I just look at that. It's telling us something. Abstain from fleshly desires. And here's telling us. That's how you do it. Oh, God, I'll never do that. I am so sorry. No, you know when you say, I'm so sorry about that. You know what you're doing? You're occupied with your sin, looking at it and saying, what a crazy, wrongful deed you've done. So you're occupied with your sin by repenting of your sin. Oh, Lord Jesus, I am glad with you. You take care of whatever that was. Now I'm occupied with the Spirit. Didn't even cross my mind. Are you all following what I say? This is life. I mean, this is life and how to live the Christian life and how you can function in this world, this dear world. So, the passions of the flesh take our eyes off Jesus. Looking to Jesus takes our eyes off the passions of the flesh. The issue is not so much self-discipline, but a decision. What are you occupied with? Well, I'm better than him. Well, no, you're not. But you're just occupied with something else. Just occupied with something else. And any time in your life, you can just be occupied with something else. See? And so, if we are occupied with the Spirit, the Word of God, it says, the Word says, we will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Oh, Satan just led me down that road, and oh, I don't know what happened. Yeah, I know exactly what happened. I know your eyes weren't on Jesus, and your eyes were on that, and I don't need to hear all this fluff. I know what happened. Now, I didn't say that to somebody else, but I need to say it to myself. I need to say it to myself. You see what I'm saying? So, if we're occupied with the Word of God, we do not desire. And it says we will not. He doesn't say, most of the time you won't. Most of the time you won't. A heart for Jesus is occupied with the Spirit. When the Holy Spirit empowers us, our behavior changes. I mean, isn't it simple? So, D, This is the reason, in the very beginning of the book of Acts, they said, listen, to make this work, this is what you have to do. Okay? Based on everything we said from the first beginning of Acts, he said, to make this happen, this is what you got to do. Acts 2:38. If you don't do this, not happening. Acts 2:38. And Peter said to them, the same Peter who wrote 1 Peter. Okay, so he's like, and Peter said to them, repent, be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, and then you can live like Jesus. Sort of. You'll fall and you slip, but he's paid for our sin, you know. He leads, we fall, we're forgiven. He leads, we fall, we're forgiven. So we've just got this power movement all the way going with us. But it says we're occupied with the Spirit. Christianity made simple. I believe Jesus forgave my sins, filled me with the Holy Spirit. All right, Lord, we'll move forward. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love, Lord. And Lord, I know as we went through this, and certainly went through it with, you know, great amount of detail, but Lord, I pray that each person that looks at this will see the power within it, and the power within us, and the power that will give us to live this life. And it's because we love Jesus, because we love Jesus, that we can fulfill the other things he says. We can't love others if we don't love Jesus first. We can't love our spouse unless we love Jesus first. Not the way we're supposed to. We can't walk the Christian life unless we love Jesus and just be occupied with him. Occupied with the Spirit. So, Lord, we just thank you. We give you thanks that you love us. And we think we are saved. You guide us. And you've given us real clear direction on how we should live that life. How we have a capacity to live that life. That's a better prayer, to see how we have the capacity to live the Christian life. We give you thanks, dear God, in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.